If you would please this morning, open your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Those of you who are small, if you have a color sheet, you'll note that the color sheet is designed to help us to learn that Jesus appeared before Pilate, who let him be crucified. He gave the instruction to take him and see ye to it. And in our study this morning, I want to begin with the text of John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, to begin reading in verse 18. Let me turn to it in a larger Bible. The print is just a little bit bigger. John the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 18. The writer says, "If the world hateth you, ye know that it hateth me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, I choose you out, or chose you out of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word may be fulfilled that was written, or is written in their law. They hated me without cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall bear witness of me, and ye also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Our study this morning, I've asked the question, why did they crucify Jesus? Now, to focus on our question, I'm not asking the question of why was it necessary for Jesus to come, or why was it necessary for Jesus to die? If that be the question, we would use as a text Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through verse 26. For we know that it was necessary for Jesus to come, to live, and to die in order that he might be an atonement for our sins, that God might be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. But our study goes just a little beyond that in our lesson this morning to ask the question, when Jesus came and performed miracles among those that he did, why didn't they receive him? Why did they reject him? Why did they reject the miracles? Why did they call out, "Crucify him, crucify him"? I believe that's an appropriate question. Why did they do that? In our study tonight, a little different slant on essentially the same lesson. Who was it then that represented you among those that crucified the Lord? For I would suggest that though you were not there personally, there were those there that likely have some of the attitudes that we have. And so who then represented you at the crucifixion? We'll talk about that tonight. But in our study this morning, in the reading of this text, we see that Jesus performed miracles among these folks. He taught these folks. Why didn't they believe him? Why did they pursue so far to cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him"? The Apostle Peter addresses some of this, I believe, in the very first sermon that is preached in Acts chapter 2. For in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter cites the evidence that Jesus of Nazareth had presented before these people. And he said to them in verse 22 of Acts 2, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know." Now look at your Bible. What I want you to see in that verse is the Apostle Peter affirms confidently that Jesus of Nazareth, No, he's not saying Jesus Christ, but Jesus of Nazareth. This man that lived among you, identified as Jesus from Nazareth. He was approved of God by mighty works and signs and wonders, which he did in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know. Was there any doubt, was there any disputing of the miracles, the signs that Jesus of Nazareth did in their presence? No, they don't argue that. And then in the next verse, verse 23, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay. Now again, look at your Bible. Because Jesus of Nazareth is the one that they delivered up and crucified. The one that had performed miracles among them. There's no arguing the point there either. But then in the next verse it says, whom God raised up. Who did God raise up? Raise up Jesus of Nazareth that performed miracles among you. Jesus of Nazareth that you delivered up to the hand of lawless men and crucified. God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now why? He said, for David saith concerning him. Who? Jesus of Nazareth. David talked about Jesus of Nazareth. Well, how did he put it? He said, and quote, I beheld the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh also shall dwell in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou madest known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of gladness with thy countenance. Now look at that passage. Here's a quotation from Psalms chapter 16, beginning in verse 8. David, 1,000 years, said concerning Jesus of Nazareth, but hold on, who is Jesus of Nazareth? Was David just talking about some man that would come? No, he wasn't talking about just some man. In fact, the explanation of Peter makes it clear. When he said, brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried in his tomb, is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he foreseeing this spake of the resurrection of the Christ. Now who was David talking about? David was talking about Jesus of Nazareth, Peter is saying. But who was David talking about? David was talking about the Christ. Now in verse 31 he explains, he foreseeing this spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now, if you do math, you look at the conclusion of the apostle. This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses. What Jesus? This one that lived among you. This one that performed miracles among you. This one that God raised from the dead. Being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured forth this which ye see and hear. For David ascended not into the heavens. That's not David up there at the right hand of God. But David is entombed over here. But he saith, the Lord himself said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Let all of the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ. Who? This Jesus whom ye crucified. Now I would suggest to you, brethren, that verse is a profound verse. If you haven't committed it to memory, you should. Because who is it that they crucified? Well, this Jesus of Nazareth that performed miracles. This Jesus of Nazareth that you put on the cross, you delivered to the hand of lawless men. This Jesus, God raised him up. Now what did he do with him? He declared him to be both Lord and Christ. Now, why did you crucify him? Why did you do that? Well, let's go back and see if we can find some answers to that question. As you turn in your Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 53, we often go to Isaiah chapter 53 to talk about the prophecies of the Messiah. And as you'll notice in the first three verses of this text, it says, "Who hath believed our message? And to whom hath the arm of Jehovah been revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and one from whom men hid their face. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Now, wait a minute. If somebody came among you and performed miracles, countless miracles, so many that the Gospel of John couldn't contain them all, would you treat him like this, as Isaiah said? But that's what they did. And why did they do that? Why did they reject him? Well, I want to suggest to you that they rejected him because they didn't believe what he said. Now, when you come to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we notice that Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth. And yes, there were some in the church who were Jewish, but it was predominantly made up of those who were Gentiles. Corinth was a Gentile city. And if you'll note in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 1, Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, you would think that would be adequate, that would be sufficient, but as you drop down into the text in verse 6, he said, "We speak wisdom, however, among them that are full grown, yet a wisdom not of this world, nor of the rulers of this world who are coming to naught, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, even the wisdom that hath been hidden, which God foreordained before the worlds unto our glory, which none of the rulers of this world had known. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, Paul just plain out tells us, doesn't he? Why did they crucify the Lord of glory? Well, they crucified him because they didn't know. They didn't know. Now, you remember when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The problem was not that they didn't understand they were killing somebody, for they surely did, and they knew how to do it. They understood that. They didn't understand who he was. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now the question might be, well, why didn't they know? The apostle said they didn't know. If they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know. As you turn in your Bibles to Acts, the 3rd chapter, the 2nd sermon that the apostle preached, he makes the same point in the city of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, "And now, brethren, I know that in ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." Now, I want us to underscore that it was the people that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And why did they cry that out? We've talked about that Wednesday night, didn't we? They cried that out, "Crucify him, crucify him," because he didn't come presenting the kind of kingdom that they thought that he should, that was going to free them from Roman rule. That wasn't the kind of kingdom that they came to establish. And consequently, they rejected him. In their ignorance, they rejected him. Now, they just simply didn't believe him. Now, you raise the question, well, why didn't they believe him? Was there something lacking in the teaching of Jesus that caused them to fail to see any evidence? Was there something lacking from Jesus' association with the things he was doing with the Old Testament prophets? Was there something lacking in the teaching of Jesus that caused them to say, well, he's just not credible, don't believe him? Well, no, that wasn't the problem. Let's open our Bibles, if you will, to Acts the 7th. Chapter or Acts, John the 7th chapter, and look with me in verse 32. In verse 32, it tells us, well, you're familiar with this chapter. We note that in verse 25 of this chapter, it says, "Some therefore of them of Jerusalem said, is not this he whom they seek to kill? And lo, he speaketh openly, and they say nothing unto him. Can it be that the rulers indeed know that this is the Christ?" And if you'll drop down in that text, in verse 30, it says, "They sought therefore to take him, and no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come." Verse 31 then continues, "But of the multitude, many believed on him, and said, when the Christ shall come, will he do more signs than those which this man hath done? And the Pharisees heard the multitude murmuring these things concerning him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to take him." Now look at the contrast between the multitude and the leaders. The multitudes are raising the question, could it be that this is really the Christ? Could it be? Because when the Christ comes, will He perform more miracles than this man does? Now that's a legitimate question, isn't it? But yet we have among the leaders, when they hear the multitudes not understanding, murmuring if you please, among themselves about the identity of who Jesus is, who had the rulers declared Him to be? He's not the Christ. He's an imposter. And so they sent soldiers to arrest Him. Now, you'll notice in the text that sending the soldiers to arrest Him, this is an act on behalf of the political leaders. Dropping down in that text to verse 45. It says, the officers therefore came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why did you not bring Him? And the officers, now this would be officers of the Sanhedrin court who were sent to arrest Him, they answered and said, never man so spake. And the Pharisees therefore answered them, are ye also led astray? Now look at your Bible. Those officers that were sent by the court, what did they notice about what Jesus said? What He said different from anything anybody else says. Nobody ever spoke like this man. Well, now why don't the rulers see that? Well, there was a reason. And if you'll turn further in your Bible to John the 11th chapter. John the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 47. You'll recognize this chapter to be the chapter wherein Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. But yet, beginning in verse 47, it tells us, the chief priests, therefore, and the Pharisees gathered counsel and said, what shall we do? For this man doeth many signs. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And then you see the prophecy of Caiaphas that it's better for one man to die than the whole nation to die. Now, why didn't the rulers get it? Jesus came, the rulers heard His preaching. The common fellow heard His preaching. The multitude says, this has got to be the Christ. What can the Christ do but what this man does? But the rulers, they sent officers to arrest Him, and the officers were impressed. But the rulers set out to kill Him. Well, why didn't they just be impressed too? Why weren't they impressed by His teaching? Why weren't they impressed by His miracles? Well, they tell us in this passage, because if we let Him alone, everybody's going to believe on Him. And if everybody believes on Him, then we're going to lose our place. We think politics is something new. Nothing new about politics. These fellows want their political position, and they're not willing to surrender, even if it means acknowledging the miracles that Jesus of Nazareth, who is declared to be the Christ, if it means that, they won't do it. We want our power. And do you see that, brethren? What crucified Jesus? Well, because they didn't believe what He said. The political rulers had self-interest instead. And as you turn even to the rulers in the synagogues in John chapter 12, it tells us beginning in verse 39, for this cause they could not believe, for that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes, He hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and should turn, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah because he saw His glory and he spake of Him. Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory of men more than the glory of God. Do you see politics in that? That's all it is. They're so overwhelmed with politics, they'll not acknowledge who Jesus is, even if it means them dying. They'll not do it. Don't want to be cast out of the synagogue. Because, you see, we love the glory of men more than the glory of God. As you turn to the book of Acts, after the church was established in Acts chapter 2, and after persecution ensued in Acts chapter 3, by the time you get to Acts chapter 7, you're reading about very intense persecution that cost Stephen his life. They stoned him to death. And if you'll begin reading in verse 51 of his sermon, he said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit, which your fathers so did, so do ye. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed them that showed before the coming of the righteous one, of whom ye have now become betrayers and murderers. Stephen doesn't mince any words, and they took up the stones and they killed him. But why did they kill Jesus? Well, Stephen tells us this is what they did to the prophets, and this is what they did to the Lord. You become betrayers and murderers because you wouldn't believe him. Now, we talked about the common people a while ago. How that at one point the common people were raising the question, could this be the Christ? Because when the Christ comes, nobody could do any more than he does. And could it be that the rulers know that this is the Christ? Could it be so? But even the common people, you'll note, they had some difficulty. As we read in John chapter 12, John quotes the words of Isaiah the prophet in verse 39. Verse 37, beginning, but though he had done so many signs before them, yet they believed not on him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord be revealed. For this cause they could not believe, for that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes, he hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their heart, and should turn, and I should heal them. Well, here again we see, they didn't believe what he said. What was it, because there was a lack of miracles? They saw his miracles. Many of them did. And the text tells us that even though he did so many signs before, yet they believed not on him. Now, I'm impressed when I read this text from John's account, because John gives us a bit of contrast from Matthew the 13th chapter, beginning about verse 15. In Matthew, he just states as fact, for this cause they did not believe. But John tells us, for this cause they could not believe. Now, why couldn't they believe? Well, bottom line to that question, and many like it, is they didn't want to. They just didn't want to. But you can approach any subject with a preconceived notion that blinds you from understanding the point. Case in point, any of you ever take a math test or try to solve a math problem and arrive at the wrong answer? You ever done that? All of us have done that. Surely we have. Now, perhaps when you get up into algebra and some of those kind of subjects where you have a reading problem, right? You're trying to read the problem. You ever read the problem on a test and you say, I don't know how to answer this because I don't even know what the problem is. You know that sick feeling in the pit of your stomach when you're being tested on this and you're trying to put down the equation so that you can resolve the problem and you don't even know what the question is. Or perhaps you look at it a little longer and you arrive at what you think the question is, but that's not the X. That's really not what they're looking for. But you begin to work and you work out a whole string of figures on a page and you come down here to the conclusion and you turn to your neighbor behind you and say, what answer did you get? And he says, that's not the right answer. And you want to know, well, where did I go wrong? And lo and behold, after a period of time of looking over your paper, you see that you went wrong right up here in the beginning because you had a preconceived notion of what the problem was. You got the wrong problem. You're trying to resolve the problem. The wrong problem. Now, I'm sure I'm probably the only one in this audience ever done that, right? We've all been there at one point or the other. And I want to suggest to you that when the people start, and maybe we, as folks who are studying the Bible, when we start with an incorrect preconceived notion, you cannot start out at the wrong point and wind up with the right answer. You can't do it. You just can't do it. But sometimes our prejudice leads us in that direction. And the people could not believe because that was their prejudice. They believed that the Messiah would come and perform miracles, yes, but he would establish some kind of an earthly empire. And with that misconception, when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, they honored him saying, Hosanna, he's the King, the Son of David. And 2 days later, they cried out, crucify, crucify. We have no king but Caesar. Now, do you see that? They crucified him because they didn't believe what he said. And there were many who followed him for the wrong reasons. Turn again in your Bible to John, the 6th chapter. We've made this point so many times in so many different classes. In John chapter 6, We know that in the beginning of that chapter, he performed miracles, healed a lot of folks that were sick or lame, and then he fed over 5,000 men with a little boy's lunch. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And the very next day, this multitude begins to look for him, and they find him on the other side of the Sea of Capernaum, and they ask him, "Why don't you perform a sign so that we can believe on you?" You see that in verse 30? And Jesus rebuked them prior to that, saying, "You don't seek me because of who I am. You don't seek me because you saw a sign. You seek me because you got a free lunch. Because of the loaves and the fishes. That's why you're following me." Now Jesus told that audience that you need to follow me because of the words that I have. And you'll notice in the text, upon that, there were many who turned and walked no more with him. And he said to the apostles, "Will you also turn and go away?" And you remember the words of Peter? "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Now, if you're following for the signs and the loaves and the fishes, you're following for the wrong reasons. You know, there are a lot of folks who claim to be religious because they get fed. There's a lot of folks that claim to be religious because of entertainment. There are a lot of folks that claim to be religious because they can rub elbows with some good people. They like the entertainment element of it, the social element of it. I'm not saying that the social element shouldn't have no place, but you don't follow the Lord because of that. That's not the work of the church, not what the church is. Now we know that. But that was an issue that Jesus faced, and not only among the rulers, but even among the people. And then we talk about mob mentality. I keep asking the question, what could swing the pendulum from one extreme to the other? Praising him to be their, for being their king, and then crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And as you turn in your Bible in the New Testament to Matthew, the 27th chapter, reading beginning at verse 20, it says, "But the governor answered and said unto them, Which of the two will you that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What then shall I do unto Jesus who is called Christ? They all say, Let him be crucified. And he said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out exceedingly, saying, Let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he prevailed, that he prevaileth nothing, but rather that a tumult was arising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this righteous man. See ye to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and upon our children. Does that bother you? Just simply in the reading of it. Here's a man that said, I know he's innocent. Had the power to release him. But he surrendered to the multitude who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Well, didn't they know he was the Christ? Had they seen the signs, the miracles? So why did they crucify him? They didn't believe what he said. Well, why didn't they believe what he said? Well, much of what Jesus said was quoting from the Old Testament prophets. And as you turn in your Bible to Acts, the 3rd chapter, once again, in verse 18, the writer said, But the things which God foreshowed by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ should suffer, He thus fulfilled. Now you remember when Jesus was walking on this earth and performing these miracles? How many times did He say to them, Have you not read? And He quoted to them things that the Old Testament said that He would do. Have you not read? That the Christ must suffer and be delivered up and at the hand of lawless men be crucified. But on the 3rd day, God would raise him from the dead. Have you not read? Had they not read from Old Testament texts like Isaiah chapter 53? Had they not read the prophecy of Joel? As Joel said, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2, by the way. From Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. Had they not read about the Messiah's resurrection? We know that that's the quote of Acts chapter 2 from Psalm 16. David said that 1,000 years before. Did they not know what the prophets said? You see, in ignoring Jesus, they had ignored the prophets, hadn't they? And you'll also note that the prophets spoke concerning His exaltation to the right hand of God. Did they not know that? All this came to pass that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. How do you read what's in the prophets and fail to see it? You know, someone has said that there were about 332 prophecies. I've not stopped to count them, but let's just say there are 300.
Jesus said that all things which were written by Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must come to pass. Every single one of them. Not one could fail. Not one. Well, wouldn't that require that you go back and be at least casually familiar with these Old Testament prophecies? But you see, they had ignored them, denying Jesus to be the Christ. I suggest to you that they were not only ignorant of the prophets, but they were also ignorant of the things that Jesus said to them directly. Look, if you will, in John chapter 7, and in verse 46 beginning. John chapter 7, verse 46. When those officers came to arrest Jesus, and they did not do so, you'll note that they said, "Never man spake so." Nobody ever spoke like this man. Well, what did he speak? In John chapter 8, if you'll drop down in that text to verse 37, the text says, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed." And you'll recognize this text. You remember Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And their defense was, "We're Abraham's seed, never been in bondage to any man." Well, we know that was false. But in verse 36, Jesus said, "If therefore the Son make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, yet you seek to kill me because my word hath not free course in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, and ye also do the things which you have heard from your father." And they answered and said unto him, "Our father is Abraham." Jesus said, "Not so, you're sons of the devil. That's who you are." But notice, if you will, that Jesus said, "If you were of my Father, then you would follow the things that I say, because the things that I'm telling you are things from the Father." Why do you miss that? So why did they crucify him? Because they ignored his words. But his words came from God. He was the only begotten of God. And the things that he spoke were things that pertained to eternal life, things that he had received from the Father. Now you reconcile that. How did they reject his words? But that wasn't all. They rejected the things that he did. Now you remember in Peter's sermon in Acts 2, he said that a man approved of God did mighty works and wonders and signs among you, which ye yourselves know. Well, what benefit is that to them? In John chapter 10, beginning in verse 31, they took up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God." Well, now wait a minute. In the fifth chapter, we've studied about his testimony and how that his testimony alone was not sufficient. But he said, "It's not just my testimony." You see, we've got the testimony of John the Baptist, because John the Baptist identified me as the Son of God, the Lamb of God. It was John who spoke of my coming. Not only John's testimony, but we have the testimony of Moses in the Old Testament Scriptures. And you read the Scriptures and you think that in them you have eternal life, and they testify of me, but you won't believe it. But we not only have the testimony of John, we not only have the testimony of the Law of Moses in the Old Testament Scriptures, but we also have the testimony of the Father in the works that I do. Now Jesus says, "For which of those works do you seek to kill me?" You see, they don't even attempt to deny that he performed miracles. They believe him to be inconsistent because he's claiming to be the Son of God. But you see, they fail to even consider the possibility. Perhaps he is. Now, he was either a lunatic, as you've heard the expression, crazier than a bedbug, or he was just out and out a liar, or he was who he claimed to be. Do you know of a third or fourth option? Perhaps he really was who he claimed to be. Indeed, he was. So why didn't they get that? They ignored his works, and they hated him because they didn't know the Father, and we started with that in John chapter 15. And you'll notice the expression, "You hate me without cause." Without cause. So why did they crucify him? There wasn't any reason. They didn't believe what he said. They didn't believe his works. They didn't believe the prophets. They were ignorant. And so they crucified him. Now let me show you something I believe is a bit of irony. Here are folks that crucified him because they didn't believe him. Stephen said because their hearts were hard. We've noted the political involvement. They loved the glory of men. Pilate said, I know that for envy they delivered him. They were selfish. They were rebellious. They were ignorant of the prophets. They were ignorant of his words and his works. Now the irony of that is when you turn to Acts chapter 2, read it with me. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues, parting asunder like as of fire, and it set upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. Now when the Apostle Peter is preaching to these Jews, did you note who they are? They're described as devout men from every nation under heaven. When Peter is preaching to these devout Jews, what does he tell them they did? Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified. Now what were these devout men? They were characterized with unbelief, hard hearts, politics, envy, selfishness, rebellion, and ignorance. Does that sound like devout men to you? But that's what they were, devout men. Now what does that suggest to us? Well, devout men can be wrong. You can be devout as the day is long, be just as wrong as can be. And you can act in unbelief. And you can act in ignorance. So therein is the warning. You see, the Hebrew writer cautions these Hebrews, as we've been studying in our Wednesday or Tuesday evening class, in the third chapter, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest haply there should be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. He said, but exhort one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Why? Because within you, devout folks, you can be lost because of unbelief. That was the very quality that caused those Jews to crucify Jesus. Do we see that? That's what they did. You see, unbelief can result from a lack of study. In the Hebrew letter in the fifth chapter, he's talking with them about the priesthood of Melchizedek and the priesthood of Christ and its likeness to that of Melchizedek. And he said, I've got a lot more to say to you about that, but you're hard of understanding. Hard for you to understand because you've become dull of hearing. And because they've become dull of hearing, they had somebody need to come among them and teach them the fundamentals. Now, what is it the Hebrew writer is warning them about? You see, after you've experienced the blessings in Christ, read it in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. After you've experienced these blessings of being a Christian, it's possible for you to pursue a life of sin to which it will be impossible to renew you again unto repentance. And the writer says that when you reach that point, you're guilty of crucifying the Son of God afresh. Wait a minute, who did that? Devout Jews. Who's he writing to? He's writing to people who at least have been devout Christians. How you know that? Chapter 10, verse 32 tells us the things they had suffered because of their faith. And now the concern is that you go back and result in this terrible condition of crucifying again the Son of God afresh and putting Him to an open shame. Now the Hebrew writer goes on to tell us the consequence of that. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26, he said, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fierceness of fire, which shall devour the adversary. A man that has said it not Moses' law died without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. From how much sorer punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and had done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And verses 30 and 31, you see where that leads. You become object of the wrath of God. Now what's the warning to us, brethren? The warning to us is to beware of ignorance, because it will not be accepted on the day of judgment. It wasn't concerning the rulers who crucified Jesus. They faced the Lord with that. unless they repented and obeyed the gospel. You see, the whole house of Israel was condemned because of their ignorance, leading or beginning with their rulers. And then in Acts 17th chapter, we learn that all men everywhere are going to be judged, just exactly the same. That includes you, don't it? Now, where does that put us? Well, somebody said, but you know, I didn't know. Neither did they. But is it because of a lack of evidence? You see, in Romans chapter 1, we've studied this just recently, that they did these things that resulted in the worshiping of their idols because, knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings. Well, why didn't they know God? Was it because of a lack of evidence? Why didn't they know who Jesus was? Was it a lack of evidence? No. Bottom line, they didn't want to. Just didn't want to. So what do we do? We're commanded to understand, which indicates we can do this. You see, but Stephen accused them of resisting the truth. You do always hear. They didn't want to hear the truth. And so what they do? They murdered the messenger. They killed him. They kill Stephen. They kill Paul. And we know that Timothy is warned to preach the truth, do the work of an evangelist, because those who live godly shall suffer persecution. That's just the way of it. Now, what does truth do to us? Well, it's a two-sided sword, isn't it? And it cuts and pierces. In Acts 2, those who were cut to the heart, they ask, what shall we do? In Acts 7, those who were cut to the heart stoned Stephen to death. Someone has said, and I believe I said this in our Tuesday evening class, that the same sun that hardens the clay melts the wax. Truth just does that. So where does that put us? We want to be careful that we don't be guilty of the same thing. In the meantime, Luke 12 says, when the many thousands of the multitude were gathered together, insomuch that they trod one upon another, they began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Well, yes, indeed. Beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Well, who was it that cried out, crucify him, crucify him? Well, it was the leaders of the Jews, who certainly included the Pharisees, but it wasn't just them. The multitudes needed to be warned as well. You see, hypocrisy subverts the truth. Hypocrisy justifies immorality. Hypocrisy resulted in the crucifixion of the Lord. Now, if you see anywhere where I've missed it, or there's a failure to make the proper application, you let me know. But you see, why did they crucify Jesus? Well, they didn't believe what He said. They were ignorant of who He was. They dismissed His claims. They dismissed the evidence. Don't you do that. We've talked long enough. You've listened patiently. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who is not a member of the Lord's church. You rest assured Jesus died for you. The evidence that He presented is there to convince you of who He is. If it be your desire to repent of your sin, obey the gospel this morning, you need to confess your faith and be baptized into Christ. We'll help you to do that. Maybe you've done that and you're not living a righteous life. You need to correct that, because the very things we're talking about have an application to you, and we're going to be talking more about that tonight. So please come back and be a source of encouragement to us, and hopefully we'll encourage you as well. If you be subject to the Lord's invitation, make it known while we stand on the other side.